We're turning back from the book of Acts. We're going to our series in, back to our series in Exodus. And you know, if you noticed, you probably didn't until I said it, but if you noticed, we've skipped a few chapters from where we last left off in Exodus. Saying, boy, now that you mentioned it, I didn't even notice. So, but the reason we're doing that is not because we're skipping Scripture, but just because we understand that all the Scriptures are equally inspired, yet we can agree that they do have a varying profitability. They're all equally inspired. We uphold 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But we also, on the other hand, hold up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, which says that all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So we want to, again, especially on Sundays, major on those Scriptures which are going to most needfully point us to the things for living out our salvation. So if you need any help thinking about it, it's kind of like your garage, if you're a guy. It's full of tools, and everything's in there for a reason. But some get much more use than all the other ones. And sometimes this can be the case as well as we look at Scriptures, and we'll summarize sections as we go through. So we're going to pick it up, and we're going to hear the Word of God from Exodus chapter 23, beginning with verse 20. This is still the Lord speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai before he comes back down to the people. This is following their exodus from slavery. God has called them to himself in the wilderness. So here, the Bible beginning with verse 20, the Lord says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me as we ask for the Lord's help in hearing his word as it speaks to us. Father, we thank you for this day, what you have made, this time which you've given to us to gather together as your people. We thank you for the gift that a church fellowship is, Lord, where we may be called to you as one people. We thank you that we may offer praises to you, and that through your word we may together see Jesus Christ unfolded for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us now in the time that we have. We give all of our thoughts, all of our needs, all of our concerns into your hand. We pray that you would meet with us in the hearing of your word. And we pray for a growing faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us now as we study the word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this new stage after the giving of the law and the Lord beginning to unfold how he's going to dwell with his people. I believe what this passage shows us in particularly is that the Lord is going to join himself to his people. So I want to preach this morning about knowing the joy of being joined to the Lord. Knowing the joy of being joined to the Lord. So think with me about a time when your interest in going somewhere was based on who else was going to be there. Based on who else was going to be there. You know, maybe, hey, we're going to go watch the game at Dina's. You want to come down and join us? And you might have asked, who's going with you? And the other person might say, well, why does it matter? You might say, well, last time we went, I got stuck down at the end of the table with a guy who doesn't know a thing about sports, and he wanted to talk to me about politics. You know, I don't want to go do that. I don't want to go sit by that guy. Or I remember friends getting backpacking trips together and saying, hey, we're going to the Smoky Mountains. You want to tag along? And, you know, the question comes, well, who's going on the trip? You know, who are we going with? Do I have to share a tent with anybody? Do I get my own tent? Because if I got to share a tent with somebody and if they're going to snore, I might as well just stay home. Because what's the point of going to the mountains to spend every night with somebody who's going to be sawing off in the woods next to me? Or, again, thinking about the idea of being excited to go somewhere because of who's going to be there. I remember in college, before Beth and I started dating, we would do this thing where separately, Beth and I would always ask our friends if we wanted to go down to the Starbucks on Shelbyville Road, right there in Louisville, Kentucky. And you might ask, why did we want to go to the Starbucks on Shelbyville Road? All this is hard to remember almost. It's 13 long years ago when we used to do this. We're old souls now, it feels like. So, but we used to ask each other, our friends, if they wanted to go down to the Starbucks on Shelbyville Road because we knew that's where Tony or Beth liked to hang out. And so we would drag our friends into going down to Starbucks to say we had a lot of homework to do, hoping we would just sort of run into each other down there, right? And I remember in particular the joy, actually, and I do call it a real joy, the thrill of running into Beth one Sunday evening. It was the fall of 2010, if I remember correctly. And I just happened to run into Beth at Starbucks that evening. And after hanging out for a bit, I can't remember if it was her or myself, we decided to go get Chinese food together. And so we dragged our friends Dan and Sarah along. It was the best $5 Chinese food combo ever. My wife has not changed a bit. She still loves Chinese food. It's still one of her favorites. And so it was the best sweet and sour chicken I ever had because the company was the best. And I remember the joy of sitting there in that dumpy little Chinese place and remembering the thrill of realizing this is going somewhere. I think this is going somewhere long term, and being excited about that. Now, I share that because in our passage, there's a similar joy of where Israel is going. It's a certain amount of excitement. Most people forget that there's a sense of joy and excitement to the fact that if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we are one day closer to heaven than we were yesterday. We know one day more of walking with the Lord today than we did yesterday. And here with Israel at this time, there's a similar joy of where they are going, and it's because of who is going with them. The Lord their God is going to personally journey with them to the promised land. We've just read about this particular figure in a lot of commentaries. He's referred to as the angel of the covenant. And we've read of here in these verses the personal presence of the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 9, they refer to him as the angel of the Lord's presence, the one who shares the very name of the Lord. And so the Lord is going to join himself to them as they journey into the promised land. So this is better than any experience of fun or romance that we're reading about in these verses. This is beholding the experience of faith in Jesus Christ and of redemption in him. From the Lord who is joining himself to us. So you might be just as surprised as the Israelites were to hear that, hey, the Lord himself wants to walk with you into the promised land, and the Lord himself wants to dwell with you. Or you may be here today, and this may be a familiar theme to you, the idea that the Lord wants to dwell with us and us with him. But whatever your case is, whether it's a new concept for you or you're a mature believer, our need is one and the same, that we need to be shaped by the fact that our life is about the Lord joining himself to us. There's so much significance in these verses. So let's pick it up. Let's read right in the beginning of the story here. What is it to know the joy of being joined to the Lord? Well, first off, it's about hearing his sober warning. Hearing his sober warning. Look at verse 20. Again, it's not all peaches and cream. This is a very significant change that's about to take place. In verse 20, the Lord says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him." Look at that. He didn't just say, "Pay careful attention to me." You didn't miss that, right? He said, "Pay careful attention to him and obey not the Lord's voice simply, but obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, this angel of the Lord's presence, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him." Think about Jesus in the New Testament when the Pharisees were saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they were right to say that. And this angel of the presence of the Lord with them has authority to forgive sins or not forgive sins. We'll unpack this more. He says, "My name is in him, but if you carefully obey again his voice, the one who's journeying with him, and do all that I say," that's unique. So whenever this angel of the presence speaks, they're doing what the Lord says. And then that's the wonderful promise, "I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will be an adversary to your adversaries." Okay, so let's, knowing the joy of the Lord, it's about, first of all, remember, hearing this sober warning. What we're introduced to in these verses, what Israel was introduced to, was the long-promised land of Canaan. You see that, right? "I have prepared a land for you." And then we're also introduced to a long-foretold war with a people you could just summarize as the Amorites. I won't repeat all the ites this morning. You can quiz Chris later on those. He loves a good Bible trivia question. Who were the nations the Lord drove out? Ask Chris later. We'll see how fast. He talked to me about succotash this morning, so that's payback, the ingredients you can ask about the nations. But this is a long foretold war with the Amorites. Now look on the screen behind me. I believe I have Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 in there. The Lord had spoke of this to Abraham some 400 years earlier. And it says that the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That was Israel's time of slavery in Egypt. But, God said, "I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve." Remember the 10 plagues upon Egypt, the Passover by the blood of the Lamb, being led through the Red Sea. And then the Lord said, "Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here," that was the land of Canaan that he was in the fourth generation, "for thee," this is important, "the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So the Lord has been waiting all this time until the iniquity, which means the sinfulness of all the Amorite people in the land of Canaan, had reached its fullness. We don't need to go on and on at length about the sins of the Amorites. They worship the gods of their own making, gods created by their own hands. They oppressed one another. They were themselves oppressed. They burned their children in the fire as sacrifices to gods like Moloch, and they worshiped the Baals. They did all kinds of things that ought not to be done. And the Lord said, "I'm going to use the Israelite people, who I've set free, to come into the land of Canaan and bring the Lord's divine judgment upon these nations, to blot them out." And so that's a holy war, is what that's called. That is unique in history. The Lord also exercised equal justice, because when the Israelites did the same thing in the Promised Land, when they worshiped the same gods, Moloch and the Baals and all the others, the Lord warned them. Somebody joked earlier, why is the Bible so long? Because the Bible is so long because it shows how patient God is in dealing with people, dealing with us. And so the Lord brought the same judgment on Israel. He blotted them out and exiled them out of the land of Babylon. The story doesn't end there, but just to prove the point that the Lord shows an equal justice. In fact, the Lord never calls for us to engage in a holy war again throughout all of Scripture. At the end of the book of Joshua, they say, "We're able to be the people who follow the Lord." And Joshua says, "I've seen you. I've known you. You are not able to be the people who will follow the Lord. You will be exiled out of this land." And so we see that we're waiting now for the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, the one who will judge all the living and the dead. Now, that's the revealing of the long-foretold war. The Lord has prepared a land for Israel. Now, the more important thing here is the revealing of the second person of the Trinity. God the Son is revealed to us in these passages of Scripture. We should be thrilled, just like I said, I was thrilled to run into Beth at the Starbucks down on Shelbyville Road. We should be thrilled. We're running into God the Son before he took on flesh. And as we know him, Jesus Christ now. This is the angel of the Lord's presence. He shares the name of the Lord, is what the Bible says. He's also, this isn't the first time or the only place you'll see him in the Bible. He's the commander of the Lord's army. Anybody remember the commander of the Lord's army who appears to Joshua before the battle of Jericho? And he asks, Joshua says, whose side are you on, us or the enemies? And the angel of the Lord says, no. It's like a two ways you can answer the question, and he says, no, but I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Take the shoes off your feet. The ground where you're standing is now holy. The presence of God the Son in this angel of the covenant makes the very ground that he's on holy. He's also the pillar of cloud and fire. Remember, the Lord looked down from the pillar of cloud and fire upon Pharaoh, and he threw his forces into confusion. That's Exodus, a few chapters back in Exodus. So this is not the first time we see God the Son appearing and being with his people. If it helps you connect the dots even more, I read this in a commentary. It says, just as Yahweh's name, that's the Lord, resided in his temple, so this angel with the authority of the name of God was proof that God himself was present in this angel. The name of the Lord is in this angel who's with them. So in the Trinity, you have a diversity of persons. You have one God. We talk about it every night with Mariana. She can repeat it back. One God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you have a unity of nature. Okay? This is important because we should be thrilled about the God that we're meeting, thrilled about the God who's joined himself to us. Is a diversity of persons. They're not all the same in their personhood, but they are the same in their nature. That though they are distinct in their personhood, there's no difference in their godness. So, for example, when God the Son submits to God the Father, what you have is God submitting to God. It's not like less than serving someone greater. It's really a wonder of wonders to behold the beauty of the relationship taking place between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cyril, depending on how you pronounce that name, you can correct me later on that. In early church history, he said, we have a faith undivided in the three persons of the Trinity, but a worship that is united in the three persons of the Trinity. And so it's just this wonderful divine presence of God the Son. It brings three things. If you're a note taker, it brings God's defense. I will guard you on the way. I will guard you on the way, but it also brings a danger, because any sin against God is not just going to get a free pass as he is present among them. Like, hey, you might have complained against Moses, and you guys have been grumbling against Moses, but don't grumble against this angel of the covenant, because my name is in him. You step to others, you cannot step to use street language, if you will. I'm not very up to date on this kind of stuff. But if you step to this angel of the covenant, you will pay dearly. There will be retribution for sin against him. But there's also a deliverance. You follow his voice, I will deliver you from your enemies. It's good to note here that before they come into the promised land, they are given the laws of God. The presence of God with his people always requires a holiness within us. It's always good for us to remember what the author of Hebrews said. Strive to live at peace with one another and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We're always needing to strive after holiness, a set apartness to the Lord, that we may enjoy his presence among us. Now, again, the great news is they listen to this angel of the covenant. The Lord himself will blot out their enemies. So he says, I'm going to blot out your enemies who worship these false gods, so don't be bowing down to any of these false gods, right? Now, just another quick note. This holy war is to remove the national existence of these nations, but not necessarily all their individual existence, okay? So think with me for a moment there. Because even David has Hittites in his army, right? Even David has a friend who's a Jebusite. We read these things in the letters of in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. So It's the false worship, idolatry that's to be blotted out, but not the eroding of all the cultural heritage, or it's dealing with the sin that has been caused, okay? So it's the blotting out of national existence, not necessarily individual existence. So what do we do with a passage like this? This begins with talking about knowing the joy of being joined to the Lord. It starts with a sober warning. I mean, well, we see this as the case with so many other things in life, right? If any of you here ever operated heavy machinery, I mean, that stuff is plastered with warnings, right? Like, pay attention here, or you're going to lose a finger, or you're going to hurt yourself. On various work sites, there's lots of warning signs, lots of skull and crossbones things. The answer is not to shut down the work taking place, but to wake up to the realities of what's happening. Or, think about machinery. Let's change to think about marriage. You probably, that if you happen to be paying attention in a marriage ceremony, usually what the guy officiating things will say, marriage is not to be entered what? Lightly or unadvisedly, but soberly and in the fear of the Lord, right? The goal for a healthy marriage is not to make it less serious, but actually to sober up to the commitments of marriage. And in the same way, the joy of being joined to the Lord, it's not making God a less weighty thing, or to make him a lighter thing or a less consequential thing. The way to knowing blessing with the Lord is actually to be properly burdened by him. It's not just a weight off. I mean, culture is all about taking the weight off of everything, all kinds of ways to cope and to free ourselves from burden. This is interestingly, what we read here, at least in the beginning of the section we've read, is that blessing comes by being burdened. Burdened with the knowledge of the Lord. Burdened with the weight of him entering into their lives. And that prepares us for the blessing of the Lord's presence. To have little thought of God, or to have light thoughts of God, actually leaves us in danger in the presence of the Lord. As we'll see, we go throughout the book of Exodus, and you're like, why do people start dying? Why does the Lord consume people with fire? This is scary stuff happening. Why is that taking place? And we're like, gee, I'm glad God doesn't do that anymore in the New Testament. But we read through the book of Acts, and we just read what Ananias and Sapphira did. And we're going to read what happens to a dude named King Herod when he starts attacking the Lord's apostles, and he ends up dead. It doesn't stop in the New Testament. So there's a danger that comes if we don't realize the significance of the Lord. But also, we struggle to be really devoted to the Lord, which is where this meets most of us. If we have light thoughts of God or little thoughts of God, it's a real struggle to remain devoted to him. Our sense of being burdened by who the Lord is has to grow. Now, what was foreshadowed under the Old Covenant with Moses, I need to do this quickly, is now revealed more fully to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? The Lord who joined himself to his people in this angel of the covenant has done so more truly and more fully in the coming of Jesus Christ. You can turn there later, but John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us." He tabernacled among us, the Word actually says. And so, this Jesus is the one who is journeying with us in his salvation. And this angel of the Old Covenant, who said, "I will not pardon your transgressions against me," When God the Son comes in the new covenant and he takes on flesh and he is Jesus Christ, he is the one who says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." I invite you to listen to John chapter 14. I don't know if I have the scripture passage up, but listen to these words that Jesus says in John 14. This was the night before his death to his disciples. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" It's the same language. "I've prepared a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he answered Thomas' question. He said, Thomas, where I'm going is to the Father, and I am the way for you to come to the Father. So just behold the grace of our God, that this angel of the covenant in the book of Exodus, who would not give our sins the pass, is ultimately the one who would pay for our sins and put them away with his very own blood shed on the cross for us. Jesus Christ has become God with us, not for perfect people who can clean themselves up enough, but Jesus Christ is God with us as the one who became sin, who knew no sin. He was pierced for our transgressions. He has made atonement for us. And so he is our way. He is our truth. He is our life. He is the way we come to the Father. And we see those wonderful things continued in John chapter 14 with verse 7. Jesus says, if you've known me, you've known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's the Trinitarian language is there again. And the verses carry on. I won't read them all, but just reflect, you know, is this gospel coming with a proper weight in your life? Jesus is no light thing. That the good news of the gospel is not that Jesus gives a pass to your sins, but that Jesus is the one who paid for our sins. And so it's good news. It's not that God has failed to reach people, but people fail to realize that Jesus Christ is God with us. So hearing the sober warning for you this morning may look like waking up to the realities that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ has grace to reconcile you to the Father. Listening to Jesus Christ looks like listening to the fact that he has made a single sacrifice once for all for sins, that he is God to be worshipped. There are many in our city who do not listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. They want other sacrifices in place of Jesus instead of looking to one finished sacrifice. They want to believe they can make it to God in their own way and do their own thing. Sobering up to Jesus Christ is the means of obtaining salvation through him. So I ask you, have you listened to the voice of Jesus? Have you believed in his sacrifice for the forgiveness, not just of other people's sins, but of your sins? He is the one who pardons transgressions. And for us as believers, again, we need to be properly weighted by the one who has now joined himself to us. You know, when you see a semi-truck driving down the highway, if it's not loaded down, if it's empty, when the wind blows on that thing, it blows all over the road, right? It's dangerous to be around it. And in a similar way, you know, you think about it, it drives better when it's fully loaded with weight. And a similar way in our Christian life, if you're not fully loaded with the knowledge of Jesus and his glory and his grace, you will be like an unloaded semi-trailer. And whenever the wind blows, you'll feel yourself blown all over the road. You will have trouble we will struggle in all of our Christian duties when we are not properly burdened with the knowledge of the Lord who has joined himself to us. We can't ride light. We need the weight of the Lord filling our lives. Life is too serious. The task of our Christian duties are too weighty. We need this sense of the glory of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, and our ear being open to the Lord. One of the ways we do that is by reading the Bible continually, daily, remembering who he is, meeting with one another and encouraging each other in the grace that Jesus Christ has given to us. So that's the joy of being joined to the Lord. First of all, it's hearing his sober warning. Second, they're going to know the joy of being able to rely on his saving work. Relying on his saving work. Look at verse 25 now. What is the Lord going to do for them as they fear the one who has joined themselves to him? Well, verse 25, he says, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I'll send my terror before you. I'll throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I'll make all your enemies turn their backs to you. That's the best thing that can happen in a fight, is they turn their back to you and run away. Nothing's easier than chasing a defeated enemy. That's wonderful. That's not just like, I'm going to fight with you side by side. The Lord says, I'm going to rout your enemies for you. That's what the Browns do every second half of a football game. They say, we're done. We're done. We play one half. We throw in the towel, right? And we often forget that actually walking with Jesus Christ is from a position of victory. It's from a position of victory. We often live as defeated individuals. But we have, when the Lord Jesus Christ has joined himself to us, there is victory in Jesus. But what kind of victory is that? We have to understand it as we bring the whole Bible together. But I'm not done yet. In verse 28, he says, I will send. The Hebrew is actually singular here. In your footnote, if you got an ESV Bible, it'll actually look down and it'll say, or singular, the hornet. So you could read that. And if you know, we read the Bible literally, but we don't read it literalistically. Okay, so like when in other passages it says the eye of the Lord is roaming to and fro throughout the earth seeking, you know, those who fear him. We don't believe there's an actual eye in the sky like Lord of the Rings, you know, peering down on everybody, right? And so similarly, when we read this verse here and it says, I will send the hornet before you, we don't need to be so dumb that we read it and say it's got to be literal hornets. The Lord is sending. Have you seen hornets? Those things are terrifying. You ever get stung by a hornet? But no, use some sense. The hornet is actually a reference, it's a figurative language. The Lord is sending the fear of himself upon the nations before him. Now, if you disagree and you think it's got to be literal hornets, we can agree to disagree on that. It's going to be okay. But the hornet often refers to Egypt in other books of the Bible. And so what the Lord is saying here is, I will send the fear of what I did to Egypt, crushing that entire empire before you, and I will terrify the nations as they remember what you did to them, and they will slowly be driven out. Does it happen all overnight? No, interestingly, the Lord is going to do it bit by bit. Now, what I want to bring out here is, as we talk about knowing the joy of the Lord, it's about relying on his saving work. Okay? There's a balanced economy to our Christian experience. What the Lord is telling them is, as you see to serving me, I will see to blessing you. Let's say it again. The Lord is saying, as you see to serving me, I will see to blessing you. So the joy of being joined to the Lord is not trying to take the role of blessing from him, but leaving the role of blessing to God. Saying, Lord, my job is to serve you. Your job is to bless me. And I will leave that in your hands. You know, it's funny. When you get used to driving all the time, it is very difficult to sit shotgun and be driven by somebody else. It's even worse to sit in the back seat and be sitting in the back. Like, what do you do back there? You're just fooling with the air vents, you know? Because if you're like me, you're trying not to get car sick. You're like, can we get some air back here? You know, we're dying, right? It is so hard to sit shotgun and let somebody else drive. But as you do it in time, it becomes easier. But just think about how difficult it is for us to simply make it our job to do what the Lord says and to leave blessing to his hands. And that's what the Lord says. He said, I will heal you from the reason why he's healing the bread and the water and the barrenness is because these are all the curse of sin which entered the world from Adam and Eve. Cursed be the ground because of you. And to Eve in pain you will bring forth children because of their sin. It's a moral thing and it brings a consequence of physical fallenness. So the Lord says, as I journey with you, I will heal you of these things. I will help you against your enemy. I'm even going to slow the speed of conquering is slow because the Lord's preparing the land ahead of them. They need a pace that is suited to their progress because if they get ahead of themselves, the land's going to fall into disrepair. The animals are going to start taking over. And so the Lord says, I'm not going to let you go too fast. The joy of being joined to the Lord then is not just about coming to blessings, but coming to know the Lord. You know, when I, story from waiting tables, you know, it was a real difficulty because you always wanted to make more money, more faster, by taking too many tables at once. It is the never-ending struggle between the general manager and all his wait staff. And I remember one day the general manager was not there, and so I was able to sort of flex my muscles, which I don't really have, and be like, give me all the tables at once. I'm the only guy on the patio, right? Well, I'm the only guy on the patio. Ended up with, I had like 13 tables at once, which is way too much at a fine dining place. I got a tie on, I'm sweating, That's always great when your server shows up and says, you know, welcome to the fish market, you know, and just pouring sweat, you know. So I end this lunch shift. I got a pitcher of sweet tea in one hand, a pitcher of unsweet tea in the other hand, and I'm just like running, just trying to fill up all these tables, you know, and keep the tea flowing. And what I realized is, you know, my goal was not to just focus on making as much money as I could, because I got terrible tips. None of that worked out. I gave terrible service. My job was to rely on the general manager's instruction, who said, I'm going to pace you. You can handle three, maybe four tables at a time. And this is by design. And so as we look at our Christian experience in a similar way, the joy of being joined to the Lord is, it can't be pursuing all the plans of our heart. It can't be pursuing how we can get every single blessing right here, right now. The joy of being joined to the Lord is actually about learning to practice reliance on the Lord. And we have to examine ourselves and say, if I'm not full of joy in my Christian life, it's probably because I'm trying to be joined to blessings and not joined to relying on the Lord. Because the pace of our life has actually been set for us by the Lord. And so, in a very real way, sometimes the answer is, why don't I have X yet? Why don't I have Y yet? Why don't I have Z yet? It is because the Lord hasn't given it yet, which is a humbling thing to wrestle with for all of us. But the joy is not simply in knowing blessings, but learning to depend on the Lord. He says, I can heal you. I can fight against your enemies. I'm leading you along and along the pace that I have plan for you. The end is never in doubt, but the test is if we're going to trust him in the meantime. Now, real quickly, I'll just summarize, you know, as we look at these promised blessings in the land of Canaan, I cannot emphasize this enough. They are only signs pointing to the blessings that come in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All right? They're all in the Old Testament is signs and shadows pointing to the real substance which comes in Jesus Christ. The promised land is his new heavens and his new earth. The promise of blessing on your bread and on your water, I believe, as we look at this, is right now it's the blessings of Jesus being our living bread, Jesus being our living waters, that we feed on him and we never hunger and we never thirst. The promise of, obviously, on offspring, many of the Lord's saints struggle with barrenness and the challenges of childbearing still. So we know that, we see it many ways, that this is pointing to not the blessing simply of earthly offspring, but the blessing now that we are able to make disciples of Jesus Christ and fill the earth with those who know him. And that is a blessed joy. In fact, if we have physical children, the great duty upon us is not to say, yes, I have physical children, but to say, am I leading them to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be the offspring, to be the children of the living God? Furthermore, the borders, you know, it's pretty neat. You get some border instructions here. You're like, okay, blah, blah, blah. Your border will be from here, it will be to there. What significance does that have? That's awesome in the New Testament when Jesus tells Peter that upon the rock of profession of faith and the gospel, I'll build my church. And what's the territories of that kingdom? The territories of that kingdom is that the gates of hell cannot stand against it. That's an awesome border. That means there's no scary place where Jesus' kingdom cannot expand to and cannot reach. That's the borders of his kingdom, the gates of hell cannot stand against it. So this makes us search our lives a little bit to say, you know, which land am I living for? What fruit am I seeking? What battles am I willing to fight? Whose kingdom am I really furthering? Because being joined to the Lord is for knowing the joy of having to rely on him. So just reflect, just some takeaways from this, relying on the Lord's saving work, and then we're going to close quickly. But just reflect on these for a moment. If we want to know the joy of being joined to the Lord, and it's about relying on his saving work, I ask you, are you knowing the healing that Jesus gives? Are you daily knowing the healing that Jesus gives? The forgiveness of sin's penalty, the experience that Jesus is freeing us from the power of sins. Do you know the peace of mind which comes when you give your anxieties to Jesus every day? If you're holding those things to yourself, it's time to give those things to the Lord, to talk to the Lord about those things. He gives peace to his people because he loves them. He shed his blood for them. Are you knowing the healing that Jesus gives? Are you excited about the prosperity that might look more like going and selling all that you have and giving to the poor and laying up treasures in heaven? We might have to begin and examine our lives and say, am I living more like a fool on earth in the world's eyes, because I'm laying up treasure that is in heaven. And if you say, amen, I'm doing that, my encouragement to you is don't lose heart. Keep pressing on as you live for that kingdom, which is surely going to come. I think there's a sense of challenge. We have to ask ourselves, have I been willing to take the land the Lord has told me to take? Or am I leaving? The Lord has told me that his kingdom, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And sometimes, just like the Israelites, we find that when they moved into the land of Canaan, they were unwilling to fight the battles the Lord wanted them to fight. They left the nations dwelling among them. They settled among them, and in fact, they said, you know what? You're not so bad. We'll marry your kids, our kids will marry your kids, and we'll just give up the Lord's kingdom. And so we have to be challenged as Christians. Guys, our job is not just to fit into the world, but to live in this world for the Lord. And don't shrink back from the spiritual battles the Lord has called us into. So we examine ourselves and say, am I pursuing the kingdom of God in my own life, in my own home, at work, in my church, in my city? We're called to rely on the Lord's saving work. The Lord goes before us to advance his kingdom. And we need each other as we do that. So let me just close then. The joy of being joined to the Lord, it's hearing a sober warning, it's relying on a saving work, and lastly, it's just offering, it's so that we'd offer the Lord sincere worship. Look at verse 32, the end of the passage. The Lord, after he does all, it says, I'll do all these things for you, but he says, you shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. And here's the warning, if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. The Lord's saying, guys, I'm going to be undivided in dwelling with you. I want you to be undivided in your devotion to me. I'm giving you all that I am. Guys, give me all that you are to myself, is what the Lord is saying. And this is helpful too. He says, you know, avoid serving other gods, because when you do, it will pull your heart away from me. We have only one God, and so we're supposed to have only one heart to worship him. Now, we can be honest with each other. It's, in fact, good to be so. There are cracks in our worship. We worship, we get snared by the other things we try to worship. Sometimes we worship anger, trying to push things along with our own force. I spoke about anxiousness a minute ago. We have selfish ambition where we are pursuing our own goals instead of the ones the Lord gives to us. We do get snared by these things. We do fall on these things. I've been reading through the book of Joshua. I finished it. Joshua warned the people. He said, when you serve these other gods, there'll be a snare and a trap for you. And interestingly, in the book of Joshua, he further, in chapter 23, he says, when you worship these other gods, they will be a whip on your sides, and they will be a thorn in your eyes until you perish off this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. As I thought about that, I immediately thought of who else had thorns pressed into his eyes, who was whipped in his side, and who perished off the land for the sins of his people. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. He died for our false worship to forgive us and to free us continually. And so as often as we say, Father, forgive us our trespasses, the Lord says, yes, on account of my Son. Be free from these false idols. And we pray along with the psalmist. We say, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And that is our prayer. That is the joy of being joined to the Lord. That when we do get snared in these false worships, we cry to the Lord Jesus, who frees us from these things by his own blood, by his own spirit, by his promised return. So we have one Lord. We have one God whom we worship, one Father to whom we belong. And so may the Lord help us be undivided in our devotion to him. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. Lord, I know I can certainly speak for myself that I have need again and again for your word to address me and to call me back to just an undivided following of you, Lord. So we thank you for how this is foreshadowed for us here in the Old Testament. We thank you, Lord, that it helps us to see Jesus more fully as he has now come in the new. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Son of God, fully God, and we thank you that you also became fully man for us. Thank you for being pierced for our sins, crushed for us. Thank you that through believing in your name, we've been freed and forgiven. Lord, thank you for this passage that in many ways calls us back to you. Lord, we pray that we would consider this a joy, and that we would be encouraged by this word to press on in our walk with you, and to be able to encourage one another, not simply because of who we are, but because of the one who has joined himself to us. So we love you, Lord, and we pray these things together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.